good, close walk with the Lord, that's essential to them being happy and having a fulfilled life. Not just how to make money, not just, you know, things about knowledge and types of jobs to have. We want to teach them how to walk with God, how to know God. Of life. So bringing them up in the nurture and the But Matthew chapter 19, obviously, if you want to train your child to know God, then you have to be willing to lead them to Jesus Christ. And that's certainly something that parenting is involved in. You want to lead them to Jesus Christ. And there's certain ways you do that. One, you get them around Him. That's get them where His name is preached. Keep them where there's fellowship about Him, gathering up. You want them around Him. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Matthew 19, verse 13. It says there, "Then were there brought unto Him little children, that He should put His hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And He laid His hands on them and departed thence." Now, notice it says there were brought unto Him little children. They were brought unto Him. These parents, they wanted their children to be around Him. They wanted them to know Him. They wanted, it says, for Him to put His hands on them. They were interested in Him praying for them. And this started with the adults. This started with adults bringing these children to Jesus Christ. Then these children responded whenever they got around Him. They got around Him, they wanted to know Him. They started coming to Him. And then the disciples they're trying to respect and protect the time of the Lord. And they're trying to keep them away from Him and shoo them away there. And Christ begins to rebuke them for what they're doing. And says, suffer children to come unto Me. Forbid them not to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so you learn right there, oftentimes adults, they can get in the way. Adults can get in the way of children coming to Christ. In this case here, it's disciples. It's servants of Jesus Christ, and they're the ones getting in the way. And yet, here there are adults who bring these children to Christ, and the disciples get in the way. So sometimes we know on the other side of that, there are adults that don't even bring their children around Jesus Christ. They don't want him or her around the name of Jesus Christ. That's a mistake. And here these disciples begin to rebuke them. But once the Lord gets them out of the way there, and these kids, they get around the Lord, they end up with a touch of God on them. And that's what you want. That's what I want. I want my kids to have the touch of God on their life. Not just to know Him and be acquainted with Him faintly. I want them to love Him, to be thirsty for Him, to be hungry for Him. I want them to be passionate about their walk with God, their service for Him, to be on fire for the Lord there. And that starts with you and I, as the adults, getting them around Him, bringing them to Him where He can put His hand on them, the hand of God in their life. That's what we desire for our sons and daughter there. So sometimes, we got to make sure there's no one blocking the way. Make sure that if the kids want to come to Christ, no one gets in the way there whenever He wants to put His hand on their life. Now, also something that we've all already covered here, talking about children and proper parenting, now talking about training kids to know God. This is true in both instances there, and that is teaching them the Bible. Teaching them the Scriptures. We can't emphasize that enough. You don't have to turn to Deuteronomy 6. We've already referred to it a couple of times here in this study, but here's what it said. "These words which I command thee this day," the Lord says, "shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." And He says, "Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Now, what's He talking about? He said he wants us to be diligent about teaching our children the Word of God. And that's something that's not just true in the days of Moses. That's true today. God wants us to teach our children the Word of God, to be diligent in the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon, when we're lying down, when we're rising up, when we're sitting down at the table. The Bible should be a topic of conversation. It should be something we can all fellowship around and converse about. And the Lord wants us to be diligent in that regard. Now, also training the child to know God also involves correction. That's according to the Scripture as well. Look over at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. And we're not just talking about correcting them from the path. You know, they got off the path, and so they need correction because they need a sense of justice. But there's something there that's being brought out and taken out of them through correction. It's driven away, and it's called foolishness. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And foolishness will lead a child away from God. You just let it have its way, foolishness will take a child away from God. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. Proverbs 23, 13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. So this is evangelical, amen? You got a burden for their soul? Correct your child. Correct your son and daughter. Why? Because you're driving foolishness out of them. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. Remember, foolishness is associated with fools, according to Scripture. Foolishness belongs with fools. And what does a fool do? A fool makes a mock of sin. Fools mock at sin. Fools, the Bible says, despise wisdom and instruction. Foolishness. Foolishness prevents a child from seeking the Lord there. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Training a child to know God means you lead them to Jesus Christ by getting them around Him. Also, you don't prevent them whenever they try to go to Him. And then you're diligent to teach your children the Scriptures, not just the stories of the Bible, but also the doctrines, the commands, the principles of Scripture. And then you correct them. You correct them properly. That's needed. Training a child to walk with God involves giving your children proper warnings. Proper warnings. As I said, we're in the book of Proverbs, and much of the book of Proverbs, that's what we're dealing with there. We're dealing with a father and his perspective talking to his son. And that's historically speaking. You have Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, talking to his son about some things. And in its spiritual application, we know this from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, you're looking at some instruction from God the Father to us. Now, either way it's applied, what we have here is we have an example, according to the New Testament, on as a father, I have an example here, how to bring up my child in the nurture, there's the manner, the nurture and the admonition, there's the message. How to bring up that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And to know that how it is that God expects a father to do that. I've got the book of Proverbs as a primary example. What he does, as you start in the book of Proverbs, he gives you 9 verses setting you up for what you're about to receive and how you want to hear this. And for 9 verses, he's saying, this is what you're about to hear. This is what you want to do with this information. And then in verse 10, he begins in chapter 1, the first teaching of the book. And when he starts off, this is what he says. He says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That's the first teaching in the book of Proverbs. After he says, look, this is the wisdom of God, and this is what you're going to hear, and this is what you want to do with it, he starts off by saying, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The first teaching of the book of Proverbs is a warning from a father to a son, and he's warning him about bad company. And that's the way it starts. That's not the way it ends. It continues on throughout the book of Proverbs, and chapter 4 is an example right here. Chapter 4, look at verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they've done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. In other words, what this daddy is saying to his son is he's saying, you know, there's those that are in the path of trouble. And they're headed for trouble as a result. And that's the way it works. You know, I know that much because you understand. I do a lot of counseling. And counseling with people there, I counsel folks who are in church. I counsel folks who are out of church. I counsel folks that are in the world and some folks that are interested in coming out of the world and being separate. I counsel folks that have problems in their lives due to sin, some folks that have problems in their life due to just being alive. And what I know is this. I know just from that experience alone, the way of a transgressor is hard. Now, life can be tough for anybody. But there are just certain things that if you're on this road, you can expect, and there's a path of trouble. And if you're on this path, you know where you're headed? For trouble. And there's a difference. I'm telling you, I listen to folks all the time, folks that are interested in serving God, interested in doing right, and the things that they encounter in their life that are their problems. And then I listen to folks who are, just to be blatant, they're bummed out because of the problems they have in their life because they're not interested in serving God. And it's two different kinds of problems. Everybody has problems, but we don't all have the same problems. And there's certain things that you do in your life that if you're going to be rebellious and hard-hearted and stiff-necked, the scripture says, you're going to bring a whole lot of pain and a whole lot of trouble into your life. It's going to be your fault. It's not going to be because you just, hey, that's life. No, you did this. You did this to yourself. Like I said, you look at this big hole you're in. You say, how did I get in there? And you look down, you're holding a shovel. There's some folks that they have dug their own hole. They have created their own problems. And you start trying to help them how to get out, and they're like, well, you know, it's this one's fault, it's that one's fault. They're always the blame game, looking for whose fault it is. And the problem is they dug the hole. And here the Lord's showing us, or by a father talking to a son, that there is a pathway for the wicked. There is a way of all evil men. And he says that there are those that, frankly, they just rise, eat, and sleep to do mischief. Every day, it's just a new day as to some kind of trouble they can bring about in their own lives and the lives of others. And it says they're restless about getting people to join up with them. They're recruiters. They're in a mess. They want you in that mess. They're doing wrong. The more the merrier. That's their opinion. And so here's a father and God giving us an example of his fathering. And giving it to us in the scripture there. And what this father's doing is he is combating the voice that is crying out to his son to stray from the path of righteousness. He is combating the voice that says, hey, come and join us. The first teaching in the book of Proverbs, that's what this father's doing. He's saying this, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And then right here he says, as far as their path and their way, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. And then he begins to give him information about what kind of people he's dealing with there. And there are those out there, they're saying, come and join us. Come be a part of what we're doing. They're very accommodating. They're very inviting. And it's a real presence in your son and your daughter's life. They're crying out, come and be a part of this. Come and join this. And that's this world, and that's those that are interested in going the way of this world, and that's what they do 24 hours a day. And here's a father saying, avoid that. Don't even pass by it. I mean, he's coaching his son. That's what he's doing. Instead of being on the sideline saying, you know, run and score and shoot and all that, here's a daddy coaching his son, and he's saying, avoid that way, avoid that. Turn around. Now, go. That's what he's doing. He's telling his son, you don't want to follow those kind of people. You don't want to get caught up in that kind of crowd. And everybody today, everything's gray, you know. Oh, there's a little bit of good and worst of us. There's a little bit of bad and the best of us. Oh, the Bible says there are those who are wicked, and there are those who are righteous. There are those that are diligent. There are those that are slothful. And God distinguishes these characteristics for us in the book of Proverbs. But notice what he says there in verse 18. He says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So you want to warn them from the wrong path and the wrong people. You want to encourage them, steer them towards the right path and the right people, because that path isn't just better than the alternative. It's the right path. It's the right path. It's good, and it just gets gooder and gooder. It really does. It gets better and better. It shines brighter and brighter until the more perfect day. And that's what we're looking for. It says in verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They fall. They don't even know why. Again, I say, it's that one's fault. This happened because of them. This wouldn't have happened if it wouldn't have been for these folks over here. And that's the blame game. They're looking for somebody to blame. They don't know why they fell. They don't know what made them fall, what direction they're headed in, what the end game is. They don't see the big picture there of the path they're on. It is a way of darkness. It's just day to day reacting to all the bad stuff they've brought into their life. And people on that path, they stumble and they fall. And you and I, listen, you and I do not want our children on that path. And it's up to us to instruct them while we got them. Because eventually, they are what they are. They are who they're going to be when they grow up, because they're grown up. And the book of Proverbs makes it painfully clear that those on this path, they brought trouble to themselves there, and they're going to entice others to join them there. They're going to call to them. They're going to invite them. And that's a real presence in their lives. And what about parents? I mean, we know, according to the book of Proverbs, there are those in this way that are seducing people to join them in this path. We know that. What about you, father? What about you, mother? Are you on the other side of that going, avoid that, turn from it, don't go that way, pass not by it, avoid it? Because you need to be. That's teaching our children to know God. It involves us giving them the proper warnings about the things that are dangerous in their life. Look at verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Now notice the nurturing there. Attend to my words. It's just a dad saying, listen to me. Hear what I've got to say. He's not brash. I mean, this is not an army-style drill instructor there. It's the pleadings of a father. A father to his son there, and in type it's spiritually representing the pleadings of God the Father to us. Verse 21, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. That's just like what we were reading about in Ephesians chapter 6. He's talking about, you know, long life, children obeying their father and mother, honoring their mother and father. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. You know, this is a father warning his child about how to talk, how not to talk. Frowardness. The froward man findeth no good thing. Our kids are just like, I don't want to do that. Why do we got to do this? I hate that. You know what we need to do? We need to say, put away from thee a froward mouth. Quit talking like that. Instruct them how to talk. Put perverse lips far from thee. Let thine eyes... Why? This is what we're reading. We're reading the instructions of a father to his son. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Again, this is the warnings of a father. And it represents the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Training our children to know God involves those kind of warnings there. Steering them clear from the way of the wicked and the path of evil men. Also, look over there at chapter 2. Chapter 2. You want your child to know God? Then you've got to teach them, train them to seek God. Seek God. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to seek Him early while He may be found. He wants us to have that in our heart, to seek Him. Now, you and I, we need to seek the Lord with all our hearts as well, but that's something we want to encourage in our children. Again, not just the occasional visit with God at church on Sunday. You know, some folks, it's Christmas and Thanksgiving, and that's it. That's church to them. It's once, twice a year. But you want to train your child to diligently seek the Lord. Encourage them to seek after Him, to thirst after Him. Chapter 2. He says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now listen, if you and I can lead our sons and daughters down that path right there, they've struck it rich. We have led them to true prosperity. If you can teach your sons and daughters, and I can teach my sons and daughters, to receive the words of God and hide the words of God in their heart, to incline their ear unto wisdom, humble themselves, and apply their heart to understanding, put it to practice in their life. Yea, if we can teach them to cry after knowledge, I mean lay on their face and cry, "God, show me the right way. God, lead me in the right way. Liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures," then, there's going to be some time involved, but there's a payoff. "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." Wow. Wow. Now that's what we want. We want our children to know God. And involved in that is teaching them how to search for Him, how to seek Him out, the Lord, sometimes, you know how it is, He's there, it's obvious. But there's part of that edification process that there's times He hides Himself. And we see that in the life of Hezekiah and different ones in the Bible where the Lord would hide Himself. David, throughout the Psalms, he's, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" And he's seeking the face of God. You want to teach your sons and daughters, I want to teach my children to search for God and to do it with the heart, the whole heart, to be hungry for Him. Now, also look at chapter 6. When we talk about child training. That's not just, taking them to church. And that's not just, as some people, sending them to church. There's a lot more involved. We need to teach our children how to be godly and wise in everyday life. That's also involved. Chapter 6. Notice this. A father talking to his son, and he's not talking about church or the great doctrines of the Bible. This is just everyday life. He says, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, you said you're going to stand by your friend. You gave him your word. You're going to stand sure for him. That's what you shook your hand. You shook his hand to it. All right, keep your word. Make sure thy friend. That's a father saying, hey, if you said you're going to do it, do it. Do it. You're snared with the words of your mouth. Go and deliver yourself and fulfill this thing. See it through. Verse 6. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." This is a daddy talking to a son. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." In other words, an ant doesn't need, somebody to come along and say, "Hey, it's time to gather." An ant just does what it does. It does it without an overseer. And he says there in verse 9, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Traveleth. You ever spent much time on the road at long periods of time, you know that money just goes out the window. I mean, everything on the road is more expensive. And staying on the road is expensive. And traveling is expensive. And he says, thy poverty shall come as one that traveleth, thy want as an armed man. Verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. So, it's in the last few weeks there we've been considering this, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord for parents, specifically fathers, speaking about what makes for good parenting. We looked at the scriptures about that, detailing from scripture the blessings of parenting and instructing our children. We looked at the scriptures for that, the woes of wayward children. And this morning we're talking about training our child to know God. And again, this is what that involves. First, getting them around the work of God. Getting them around where the name of Jesus Christ is preached. That's involved. Get them around the Lord. Then don't get in the way. When that child wants to go to the Lord there, who knows, maybe that child will end up with a touch of God on their life. Then secondly, teach the child the Word of God. If you want them to know God, if you want them to know the Lord, then they need to know His Word. They need to know the Scriptures there. The Scriptures are the sword of the Spirit. All right? And the Spirit of God, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. And the way we receive our knowledge from God, it comes from the Holy Spirit there. And if you want to know the Lord, you've got to know the Scriptures. Third, training a child to know God involves driving foolishness away from them. You got to get that foolishness out of them because it's a blockade to knowing God. All you got to do if you want to be convinced as to what I'm saying, sit down and study the way of a fool. See what the Bible says about the way of a fool and how a fool is right in his own eyes. That's a fool. He's right in his own eyes. If that's the only trait of foolishness that our sons and daughters have, then that's going to keep them from knowing God right off the bat. Because to know wisdom, you got to acknowledge you're a fool first. Amen. I don't know everything. I need to learn. You can't help someone that's already arrived. And so you've got, you know, somebody who's right in their own eyes, you can't help them. And that's one of the first blockades the Lord moves out of the way when we come to Him in salvation. We have to realize we're wrong. We've sinned. And so a child needs to know, you know, that they're wrong when they're wrong. And that way of the fool there, that'll get in the way there. Foolishness is bound in the heart of your child, my child there. And we study the Bible. We find out what is necessary to drive that foolishness from them. Fourth, training a child to know God involves separation. That's true with anyone. If you and I are going to walk with God, we got to go the way He's going. In other words, He's not going to go with us in our sin. I'm talking about fellowship here. He's not going to participate in that. He wants us to walk with Him in the direction that He's going. And so it involves separation. And there needs to be that parental influence there, warning our children from the way of the wicked and the path of the evil men there. There needs to be that warning. Fifth, there needs to be encouragement on the part of mothers and fathers for the child to seek God with all their heart, to be earnest in their devotions, to be serious in their walk with Jesus Christ. There may come a time there where you're talking to your son, your daughter, and you're telling them the right things, but it's just not there yet. Well, that you just trust that it's going to develop, and you pray about that thing, but you sow that seed into their life. God is a reality. There's not the time and place, all that stuff there, that's religious talk. That has nothing to do with the God of the Bible. It's not a Sunday thing. This is a lifetime thing all day long. You want that child to fear the Lord and to be motivated by love for Jesus Christ. And then, six, there needs to be instruction just about everyday living. Because living a life for God and being godly involves having integrity. It involves things like keeping your word and being honest with your friends. It involves a work ethic there, as with the ant. It involves good sleep routines there. The Bible's a practical book. It's a manual on life. Not just everlasting life, but life. Everyday living. And so if you want that child to know God, you want to make sure that they get those principles. Now, going back to Ephesians chapter 6 here. Ephesians chapter 6. And God, again, he's addressing the idea of his household. And he begins to speak to our household. And he deals with wives and husbands and children and fathers. And I won't have time to go into this morning, but we'll at least read the passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. He deals here with servants. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now again, this is a household, and in this household there are slaves and bond servants there at the time that Paul's writing these New Testament epistles there. Slaves for different reasons, different types of bond servants there, property, debts, things like that. And the Bible doesn't speak against this type of servitude itself, but it speaks against its abuses. And an example of that would be over there in Exodus chapter 21, where he warns about someone, if you smite your servant and they lose their eye. He says, you set them free. If they lose a tooth, set them free. You've abused them. You lost the right to that servant. You lost the right to that bond servant that was serving you in your house there. And so the Lord, he protects their rights. He protects them. He doesn't, you know, some folks, he doesn't condemn or condone it, but he tells you how to operate in that situation. And he tells a master how to treat the servant. He tells a servant how to honor his master. A lot of folks go there and they want to set forth the principles about the employer and the employee, and that's fine because you need to respect authority in any sense of the word there. And in all cases, you want to respect authority. But technically, this is really dealing with a master and a servant. And he's showing a master how to treat a servant and how a servant ought to serve the Lord in his role of servitude. Turn over there to Leviticus 25, and this is the way we'll close this morning. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 8. Leviticus 25 verse 8. And this is just as God gives the law there. He's laying down the rules for those that were in your house, that were your servants. In Leviticus 25 verse 8, he says, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. 7 times 7, that's 49. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Now what he's saying there is, there in that year of jubilee, you set your servants free. You let them go free for a year. You not only rest the land during that Sabbath year, but you rest your servants. You give them the year off. And the Lord said, I'll bless you for that. And of course, they didn't observe these things, and they end up getting uprooted out of the land and carried off captive as a result. But you know what there is right there in that picture, and like I say, I don't have time to go into it now, but there is seen a picture of salvation. And the Lord uses that position there of the servant in bondage being set free as a physical illustration of New Testament salvation. Because Jesus said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And he says, if the truth shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And he says, the Son shall set you free. And so that freedom, that liberty that comes through knowing Jesus Christ is illustrated in that bond servant being set free on the Day of Atonement there at that land Sabbath they were observing in the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. It was a year of liberty. They proclaimed that law of liberty. Now, I say all that to say this. Look at what the Lord's doing. As he speaks about his household and how Christians are to behave, he then talks about our relationships and what they project to other people. So he starts off and he says to the wife, he says, you need to be submissive to your husband, quote, as unto the Lord, as the church is unto Christ. Why? Because that's the testimony and that relationship that the Lord wants the world to see. He wants them to see a wife who is playing the role in her relationship to her husband of the church in Christ. She's submissive and she's in subjection to his authority. Then, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Because see, that marriage role, he's using that as a physical illustration of these spiritual truths. Just like what you have in the ministry of Christ. There were truths there, spiritual truths, that could not be seen. He says, the Father is showing me some things. I'm showing you some things in a way that you can see what the Father's showing me. And what was that? He says, okay, you can't see the Father giving sight to someone. So what he did, because it was spiritual sight, he gave them physical sight as a physical illustration of what the Father was showing him. He would give somebody, you know, the ability to rise and walk to illustrate that spiritual truth. Someone would be raised from the dead to illustrate that spiritual truth. And that's what marriage is. Marriage is to be a physical truth of a spiritual truth. And that's the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church. And then the relationship of a father and his sons and daughters is to illustrate that relationship we have with God as our Father and our subjection to him and honoring him and his nurture and admonition towards us. And then of a master and servant relationship, we serve the master. We live for him. We serve him at his will. And he wants it to run just like it's supposed to run. So the world looks at it and says they can see Jesus Christ in all this. And that's what he was trying to do. He's trying to project these spiritual truths in a physical way so the world will see them. And in each of these relationships, as far as our household is concerned, whether it be a father and the children, or the husband and his wife, or the wife and her husband, regardless, the master and the servant, he's illustrating this relationship that he has with us and our responsibilities that we have to him. All right, we'll stop right there. We'll pick up there next week, all right? Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And for the instruction of your word, help us, Lord, to hide it in our heart. Help us to apply it to our life. And I pray, God, you'll bless our marriages, bless our relationships with our sons and daughters, bless the young people here, the sons and daughters of our church, Lord, to honor their mother and fathers and obey them, because this is right and there's a promise connected to it. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us as humble servants of Christ to yield ourselves under the yoke of the gospel of Christ, and to serve you, Lord, with our whole heart, and not to be men pleasers, but in singleness of mind, help us to serve you, Lord, and bring pleasure to you. We thank you, Father, for your hand upon the church. We pray this morning you'll bless our fellowship together, and you'll watch over us, and Lord, you'll help us, God, to be upright, and Lord, to give proper reverence to your word. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's have a little time of fellowship here.